John the Baptist. Have you done your job? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Just think about that for a minute, because John the Baptist, by the time Jesus got to him, was very popular. He was one of these circuit preachers that was telling everybody, like he said, to repent. And then Jesus shows up, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and John baptizes him. He did his job. See, the question for us that we're going to address this morning, we've been embarking on this series about time over the last couple weeks and going through the book of Jeremiah. I'll try not to say Ezekiel. For those that you were attentive last week, I said Ezekiel many times. I get the two books confused sometimes. We're in Jeremiah, and we're going to finish with Jeremiah today and the time frame of Jeremiah. But this is a very difficult time in Israel's history. Jeremiah's been given this responsibility to tell their people, you need to repent like John the Baptist, but if you don't, destruction's coming. And Jeremiah himself, as we're going to read today, sees that destruction because God's people don't listen. And actually, it's even crazier. Not only do they not listen, but they persecute, as we've seen over the last couple weeks, Jeremiah. And so what we're going to look at today is at the end of this book, Jeremiah, at the end of this age for Israel, how do God's people respond? What does it mean for you and for me thousands of years later as we look at this story and what happened? I think the question we're going to answer this morning is, have you done your job? If you'd like to follow along, we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 38. In verses 14 to 26, I'm reading from the NIV, or you can follow along on the screen or on your Bible. So then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. Just if you read before this, King Zedekiah had thrown Jeremiah into a cistern for the words that he had been speaking. Because he was sick of hearing this doom and gloom message. He was sick of hearing Jeremiah's message. So he threw him in a basically a water tank. If you've ever been to Israel, it's not a great place to be. It's basically a hole in the ground covered with rocks that you can't get out of with water in it. And so this is where Jeremiah is. So he's sent to go get him. I am going to ask you something, the king said to Jeremiah. Do not hide anything from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, even if I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me. But the king Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who want to kill you. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officials, the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and the city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians and they will burn it down. You will not escape from them. So Jeremiah says, this is what God says. He says, you can surrender and the city and your life will be spared. If you don't, destruction is coming. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me. Well, he didn't hear what Jeremiah had just said, because if God would deliver him, I'm sure God would look after him. And so this is just an illustration that this king at this point has no faith in God whatsoever. He's just trying to manipulate the scene, trying to figure out if there's a way that he can get out of what's coming, because the Babylonians are at the gates of Jerusalem and they're a massive army, and he's kind of thinking, maybe this is not going to go well. Maybe God isn't going to protect the city. Maybe I am in trouble, and this is why he's brought Jeremiah forward. Verse 20, they will not hand you over, Jeremiah replied. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. All the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon. These women will say to you, they mislead you and overcame you. Those trusted friends of yours, your feet sunk in the mud, your friends have deserted you. All your wives and children we brought out to the Babylonians. You yourself will not escape from their hands, but will be captured by the king of Babylon. This city will be burned down forever. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, do not let anyone know about this conversation, or you may die. If the officials hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, do not hide it from us or we will kill you. Then tell them, I was pleading with the king not to send me back to Jonathan's house to die there. All the officials did come to Jeremiah and question him, and he told them everything the king had ordered him to say. So they said no more to him, for no one had heard this conversation with the king. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard until the day Jerusalem was captured. Jeremiah says, you have a choice. You can surrender or you can resist. That's his choice. And the ironic thing or the crazy thing is for us thousands of years later, when we are confronted by God, when Jesus' Spirit begins to tap us on the shoulder, on our heart, we have a choice. We can surrender to God or we can resist. Surrender means life in God's intervention, in God's moving in our hearts and in our lives. Resistance leads to this. In Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 1 and following. This is how Jerusalem was taken in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. In the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the 4th month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city was broken through. Then the officials of the king of Babylon came and took the seats at the middle gate. Nergal of Shamgar, oh, there's some interesting names. Nebo Shechem, a chief officer. Nergal-Shazzak, a high official, and all the other officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city by night by the way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls and headed toward the Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Reba in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. There at Reba, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar Dan, commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city, along with those who had gone over to him and the rest of the people. But Nebuchadnezzar, the commander of the guard, left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, and that time he gave them the vineyard of the fields. Something we've been talking about now for quite a few weeks. Jerusalem is destroyed. And for us, we don't quite understand this, A, because we're thousands of years of history between us and when this happened, but also because we don't have a place, a central place of worship like the Jews do. You needed the temple in Jerusalem in order to go to sacrifice for your sins. And so all of a sudden, this representation of God, this place where you would go to have your sins forgiven, to see God's righteousness, to behold the beauty of the temple, all of a sudden, it's destroyed and it's gone. And God's people are thrown into chaos. They're taken away into exile. Now, for you and I, thousands of years later, we don't have to face that type of exile, at least hopefully not. But we're still faced with the same question that King Zedekiah was faced with. That will you surrender to God or will you resist God? Because we have this choice every single day. Ultimately, there's the biggest choice of our life when Jesus comes before us and we begin to understand who he is and we begin to understand that we do have problems in our life. We do have sin. We do think things that are wrong and we aren't perfect, far from it. And all of a sudden, God's Spirit begins to stir inside of us and we long for this relationship and things just all of a sudden make sense and we come into this relationship with Jesus and we invite him into our heart and we ask him to forgive us of our sins and we surrender to him. That's the first step to becoming a Christian. The first step to enter into this journey with God. But then every day after that is a life of surrender. Because we're faced with temptations. We're faced with other human beings, other relationships. We go to work. We spend money. We have time that God has given us and entrusted us with. We've been given talents and gifts. And God says, now all this you have, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to listen to me? Are you going to surrender your life, or are you going to resist? And every single day we have to make those choices. So here's just a couple of thoughts about this. First of all, when it comes to surrender, there was an Israeli man in 2016, get your head wrapped around this. He petitioned for a restraining order against God. Apparently the plaintiff, identified as Mr. David Shoshan, represented himself at a court hearing in Haifa, a port city in north of Israel. This is actually just down the street from where we spent the last 2 years. The report noted that God was not present to defend himself. Of course, maybe God was present, but he didn't feel the need to defend himself. Mr. Shoshan told the court that God had been treating him very harshly and not nicely, though no specific details were given about what exactly had happened to make him feel this way. Mr. Shoshan also explained that he had made several attempts to contact the police to report God's alleged crimes, and that patrol cars had been sent to his house on 10 occasions. Police were the ones that advised Shoshan to try and take out a restraining order against God. The request for the restraining order was denied by the presiding judge, who said that the request was delusional and that the petitioner required help from sources outside of the court. This actually happened. Now, maybe he's got some mental health issues. We don't know. But maybe not. You see, God's not always silent. No matter where we are in relationship to him in life. I mean, you just go on the internet and type in miracles on YouTube or talk about some of the things that people have seen or heard or some of the testimonies. And God does some incredible, amazing things and reveals himself to people in incredible, amazing ways. Heck, pick up the Bible. Burning bush in the middle of the desert, Moses. It's crazy. And so what happens is when you start hearing that and when you start feeling God's prodding and when God starts tapping you on the shoulder and you know you need to make some decisions, what do you do? Well, if you don't want to have to make a decision, or if you don't want to have to deal with God, you might want to take a restraining order against him, but you can't. And so then you're faced with this question again, do I surrender or do I resist? Bruce Larson is an author, and he wrote a book called Believe and Belong. And for many years, he would teach people on how to surrender their lives to Christ. And he lives in New York, and one of the ways that he would have a conversation with people about surrendering their life was he would take them out for a walk, and he would take them down, I believe it's to the Fifth Avenue, which is called the RCA building. Nathan, if you want to show me that picture, there's a picture of the Atlas, which is a man holding up the world on his shoulders. And so this is one way to look at the world, is to take the weight of the world on our shoulders and try and carry it ourselves, right? And many of us try this for much of our life. We try and make all the decisions, we try and have absolute control of our life, and we bear the load of the world on our shoulders. But then what Bruce does is, if you show me the next picture, Nathan, if you look on the other side of the Atlas, you can see across the street this huge cathedral, massive cathedral. And inside the cathedral, Nathan, if you want to show me the next picture, there's the baby Jesus, or the Jesus boy. It's called the child, Jesus, the infant Jesus. And look at what he's holding. It's the world. And this is what life surrender is about. It's not bearing all the weight, all the decisions, everything that we do, every mistake, every good thing about us, every bad thing about us, bearing it on our shoulders, figuring, you know what? I am going to have total control. I'm going to resist God. I'm going to do this all on my own because I'm big enough, I'm strong enough, or you fill in the blank, whatever it is, and I'm going to bear the weight of the world on my shoulders. Or you can let Jesus, who holds the world in the palm of his hand, even as an infant, one hand look after you and entrust your care to him. This is what faith is all about. Is surrendering to him, letting him be God of our lives. I love it in the book of Matthew. I mean, it's so short and it's so basic, but in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22, just let me read this to you. Jesus calls his first disciples. Verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. You know who Peter is, he's the boisterous one. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus says, come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Listen to this. At once they left their nets and followed him. That's it. Like, really? Like, well, wouldn't you have some questions? Like, come on, seriously? Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat too with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him too. Seriously? Now, some commentators say that the reason why these men were so quick to leave their boats is because if a rabbi came by who was a man of authority, that this was a great privilege and honor. Most people never had that opportunity, so maybe that was true and that was part of the commentary. But still, I still would have had a couple of questions, like, who are you? Give me some of your theology. What's your worldview? You're trying to take over the world. Am I going to die for this? Like, what? Because many traveling rabbis and circuit preachers around the time of Jesus did, when Jesus was crucified, Barabbas was one of these rebel leaders. And so there were rebel leaders that were going around teaching, getting followers. And so I would have had some questions about who Jesus was. But they didn't, at least not recorded anyways. They just dropped their nets and they go. Why? Because they just surrendered to Jesus. Because it's kind of crazy, but that's what they did. Surrender. The problem is, for many of us, is surrender is seemingly difficult and resistance is much more easier. Seemingly. Because it's usually not. And May 7th in 1915, the RMS Louisiana was a British ocean liner was struck by a torpedo from a German submarine. The ship sank in a matter of minutes, killing 1,198 of the 1,959 passengers aboard. It's pretty serious. In her book, Louisiana, an epic tragedy, author Diana Preston recorded the observations of one of the passengers called Charles Laureat. As the ship was sinking and Laureat looked around to see those who needed life jackets, he noticed that among the crowds now pouring on the deck, nearly everyone who passed by him was wearing a life jacket, but totally incorrectly. In his panic, he tried to help people, but nobody wanted his help. They were too busy trying to get off the boat and trying to resist him and just didn't want to have anything to do with them and didn't want to listen to him and just wanted to get off the boat and get on their own way and figure they knew what they were doing. Unfortunately, because they had been putting their life jackets on wrong, there were bodies all strewed across the sea. Many of them died because they put their life jackets on specifically the wrong way. Some of them died with their bodies upside down because the life jackets back then, if you put them on the wrong way, made you put your head under the water and they drowned that way. They resisted the good advice. They resisted stopping and taking a second and breathing before jumping overboard. Resistance sometimes looks easier. Sometimes we're in this panic and I just got to do this, or I want to do this, or I want this end goal in mind, and we don't stop or listen to God's voice or listen to the voices of others around us, and we end up in deep trouble because we've resisted God and those around us. There's a website called The Experience Project. And a few years ago, it shut itself down as of 2016. It was one of these social media projects. But it was a place to share life experiences for people, for everyone. It had 36 million visitors by 2014. Visitors to the site were asked to share their thoughts about life experiences by answering questions like, what does loneliness feel like? Who do you want to spend time with? What is your favorite pastime? In one post, readers were asked to respond to the following statement, I prefer darkness over light. A young woman going by the screen name Beyond Repair offered a particularly honest and insightful response. I prefer darkness over light. The darkness allows me to hide who I am and what I truly feel. In light, all things have a chance to be revealed. Darkness makes it easier to hide. In the dark, you cannot see what is coming next. The darkness is a place where you can lose yourself. Lost in the dark is a great place to be because then you are free from what you were and can be whatever you want. The darkness is bliss. Now, that might sound troubling to some of us, but as we look at the world around us, that is so prevalent today. 8-9 years later. And sometimes we ask ourselves, why do they do that? Why are they making those decisions? Why are they going down that path? Why are they succumbing to this darkness? And the reason is, for many people, is because it's a lot easier to resist than to surrender. It's a lot easier to try and lose yourself in the darkness than allow Jesus' light into your heart and into your life. But we all know where darkness leads. We all know what that darkness does to people, that it swallows you up. And unfortunately, it doesn't spit you out. It's consuming. The Bible's very clear that all sin leads to destruction and death. So it's the age-old question as we wrap up this book of Jeremiah: will you surrender or will you resist? I want to show you a clip from Bruce Almighty. So at this point in the story, Bruce Almighty, if you haven't seen the film, is played by Jim Carrey. And Jim is given the chance to be God. And he messes it up royally. It's all about this girl that he wants. He moves the moon and causes earthquakes and massive floods and tsunamis all over the world. I mean, it just gets ridiculous. And so he finally gets to the point where he's had enough. And that's where this clip is. Nathan, you want to run it?
Kneel down in the middle of a highway and live to talk about it, son.
He finally gets it and surrenders. But at least he got it. The challenge for us this morning as we go out into the world is, how do we live our lives and live this out? You know, one of the encouraging things about the book of Jeremiah, for me anyways, is that God keeps giving them chance after chance after chance after chance. This was not the first time that King Zedekiah or the kings before him or God's people had resisted him and said, no, I don't want it. It was not the first time that God's people had played religion and not followed God the way that he had asked them to. God gave them plenty of opportunities to change and to surrender their lives to him. And sometimes they did do that. And sometimes there were these revivals and these renewals, and they came back to God and purged the temple or purged the surrounding areas of these idols in their life. It did happen. But God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. And God's not done giving them chance after chance after chance. They came back 70 years later and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and rebuilt the second temple. And then Jesus came and Jesus said, you know what? You can surrender or you can resist. And guess what they did? They resisted like the rest of us. He was nailed to a cross, and in AD 70, the temple was destroyed again. And in 1948, Jewish state, God's people, had the chance to be reborn once again. And there you are still faced with the decision today to surrender or to resist. And there's a whole movement of Messianic Christians, they call themselves, who have a relationship with Jesus and are spreading the gospel. It's amazing. God's given them another chance. And it's the same thing for our lives. That God will keep giving us the chances. They will run out at some point if we keep resisting. And Bruce got lucky, because maybe that was it. But the question for us is, how are we going to live our life? Are we going to live a life that surrenders to God and seeks His will and allows Him to move in our hearts and do our best to follow Him and keep changing and transforming our minds and the way that we live and take our talents and our gifts and our money and our time and surrender to God and use it to bless Him so that He can use our lives to change the world? Or are we just going to keep resisting Him and say, nope, 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 nope? And then you're going to have to learn some really hard lessons. And your effectiveness as a person will diminish. Will you surrender or will you resist? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and so thankful that You are so patient, that You are slow to anger, that You are compassionate, that You are full of grace. We thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to come, to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we would have this opportunity to surrender our lives to You and allow You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit and to be a part of our lives. Maybe you're listening online or here this morning, you've never surrendered your life. You've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. And you want to do that. You want to live in right relationship with God. It's just a simple prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I surrender to You. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been following Jesus and life is busy and life is full and we've got our priorities and we've got our desires and what we want and where we think we should go and our goals. And if truth be told, we are in control of our lives and we are resisting in many different forms or fashions. And what we do with our skills, our talent, our time, our energy, our focus. And we need to surrender. And Jesus, we surrender to You this morning. Because You're the King. Because You're the Lord of all. And because You love us. And You want Your light to radiate in us and through us. In this world of darkness that needs it so desperately. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.